Our scripture lesson this morning comes from John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their home. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary?" She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. This is the word of God for God's people. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Almighty God, by your Spirit, tell us those things that we most need to hear. Reassure us today of your promise of life that is given to us in Jesus Christ. And now, O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be acceptable in your sight, O God, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So one time there was this proper, pious Baptist lady, and she had a parrot as a pet. The parrot's name was Polly. This was the nicest lady you could ever imagine, and it was the nicest parrot you could ever want to have. It was prim and proper and polite and pretty. There was only one problem with the parrot. Polly had an awful habit. Whenever the parrot, Polly, met anyone, she would screech like a parrot does, and then she would always say, "Whoopee, honey, I'm a good time girl." Now to her proper, pious, prim Baptist owner. This was very embarrassing. Everything else about the parrot was wonderful, but this really embarrassed her. So one day this Baptist lady called her pastor. We will call him Reverend Scott. And sure enough, he came over, he knocked on the door, she opened the door, and as soon as the pastor walked in, you know what the parrot said. "Whoopee, honey, I'm a good time girl." The reverend was shocked. So was the owner. The lady said, you know, Pastor, I'm so sorry. But the pastor said, don't worry about it. Don't be embarrassed. And you know, I think I can help you. You know, I have a pastor friend right over at the Methodist Church, Reverend Wilson, and you know, he has two parents. He keeps them there in his study where he prepares his sermons, and they are the most pious, reverent, upstanding parents you could imagine. In fact, all his parents do is pray. All day they sit there on their perch with their eyes closed and they pray all day. So she agreed. She says, this is just embarrassing. Whenever the UPS man comes, I open the door and the parent says it. And whenever the Comcast man comes, he walks in. And I'm worried that they think that's what I say and that she's learned it from me. This will be great. So the pastor, he took poor, misbehaving Polly over to the Methodist church. He went into the pastor's study, and he looked, and sure enough, the Methodist pastor, his two parents, they were on their perch in deep prayer. But you know what Polly did when they walked in? Polly screeched, "Whoopee, honey, I'm a good time girl." And when that happened, the Methodist pastor's parents that are proper and pious, they kind of stirred up and they opened their eyes. And one of those parents took his wing and he nudged the other one. And he said, "Hey, Luke, wake up. We finally got what we've been praying for." That is one way of asking you an Easter question. I wonder, what is it that you are praying for in your life? What is it that you have spent days carrying on your soul? What is it that you have bore before God, longing for it to be resolved? What is it that you need to happen in your life or in your family, to be made well or whole? What are the deepest, most passionate, most heartfelt prayers that you bring with you today to Easter worship? I ask this today not just because it is one of the most important questions that a person can ask you, but because Easter is an event, a day that is more apt than any other. It is a day that calls us to consider our greatest hope, our greatest hopes, our deepest dreams, our deepest prayers. I recently read of a pastor. She was trying to explain to her little girl, her preschool child, the meaning of Easter. The little girl's name is Elena. And she writes that the conversation went something like this. "Hey, Mommy, do you think the Easter Bunny will bring me purple jelly beans?" "Oh, I'm sure he'll bring you jelly beans, Elena. But remember, Easter isn't about the bunny. It's about Jesus." "But will they be purple?" "Yes, honey. I'm sure there'll be some purple ones in there. The important thing about Easter, though, is not the bunny. Easter is about how much Jesus loves you and me and the whole world." "Well, Mommy, how many purple jelly beans will the Easter bunny bring me?" "Elena, I promise. He will bring you plenty of purple jelly beans, Elena. Do you know how much Jesus loves you?" "Mommy?" "Yes, Elena. Do you think he'll bring me Tootsie Rolls too?" I've often wondered what it would be like for people in our country to hear the story of Easter, the story of Jesus rising from the dead for the first time, to hear it, and there to be no mention of bunnies or rabbits or painted eggs or chocolate or ham or potato salad or a sale at Macy's. Because if we're honest, that is not what Easter is about. It seems that Easter can be just an excuse to eat chocolate and go shopping for new clothes. And I would also suggest that sometimes the church's presentation of Easter, it isn't much less odd when you consider the biblical story. Because for many, Easter is just another word for church show-off day. A day when we can kind of spiffy ourselves up. Put on a new tie. Bring out the Easter lilies. Work a little more diligently on a sermon. Be sure the music is just right. And come with our new dresses to do whatever we have to do to impress visitors and each other. Sometimes it seems like Easter is just a way for the church to put out the guest towels. And don't get me wrong, because I love chocolate. You can ask my family. And I love fancy music. And I think my dream is to listen to the Hallelujah Chorus while smelling Easter lilies and re-eating Reese's eggs. That would just about be heaven. But all of this, except for the Hallelujah part, has very little to do with the real Easter story. Because I have to tell you, the story that we have heard this morning, it is not in any time here to hear. It's a messy story. It may be called the greatest story ever told. It's just not normally the story we usually tell. Because it's not about new dresses, or ties, or Easter baskets, or flowers, or candy, or spiffiness at all. But this story is about flesh and dirt and bodies and confusion. This story is about sinners and denial and hopes and pain and joy and death and restored hope and new life. If you think about it, when Mary Magdalene stands there at that empty tomb that Easter morning, her expectations of what was possible, they collided full force with the God of Abraham and Sarah. She thought she knew how Jesus' life was going to end. But then she discovered that God's suffering and God's redemptive love would change everything. But as she stood at that grave, Jesus must not have looked very impressive in our churchy sense. Because when she stood there and she sees Jesus for the first time, Jesus wasn't glowing or radiant or hovering off the ground. He wasn't some type of spiritual Jesus. Because Mary looked at him and she thought he was a gardener. But if she thought he was the gardener, he couldn't have been that impressive looking. He wasn't glowing. She thought he was a gardener. She must have looked at him, and he still had dirt on his hands and under his fingernails. If she mistook him for the gardener. I will confess, I've been in a lot of churches, and I have to say that in most of them, when we present Jesus, there's not dirt under his fingernails, because we want Jesus to be cleaned up and look impressive. And I think that one of the reasons that Jesus can't be mistaken for a gardener is we go straight from Christmas to Easter. We go straight from the cuddly baby to the resurrected Christ. We go straight from Santa Claus to Peter Cottontail. We do that so quickly that we forget about all of the messy parts in between. What Jesus taught and who Jesus spent His time with and what Jesus said and how He lived and how He died. Once upon a time, the God of all creation, the God of the universe, He was tired and exhausted of being on the receiving end of so many misconceptions. God was tired of being misunderstood. God was tired of the world not fully understanding His love. He was tired of people thinking that He was nothing more than what we thought God should be, kind of angry and punishing and show-offy and manipulated and defensive and insecure, basically what we would be if we were God. So at just the right time, a little over 2,000 years ago, God's love welled up within Him so much that He overflowed the heavens. And God was made manifest within the womb of an insignificant, unmarried peasant girl named Mary. And when the time came for her to give birth to God, there was no room in the inn. There was no room in our expectations of how God should come to this world. There was no room in any religiously spiffy place like the temple, no room in any sanctioned, safe place. So this God, because of His love, He was born in a messy place, in straw and dirt. And He grew up, this Jesus of Nazareth. He left His home, and He went out, and He found some rather unimpressive people to be His followers. He found fishermen and tax collectors and prostitutes. He found some homeless men to follow. And if you think I'm kidding, read it for yourselves. Those people that followed Jesus, they were questionable. They weren't people who had their lives all together. So Jesus took this band of sinners and misfits. Jesus took these people who were pushed away by their world. And He went all throughout the countryside. He went and He went to a party and He turned water into wine. He would go to meals and He would eat with all the wrong people. He angered the religious establishment. And He insisted, had come near. He touched unclean people who were hurting. He bent over and He scooped up dirt and He spit in it to heal the eyes of the blind. He said crazy things like, if you're first in this world, then one day you'll be last. And if you're last, keep your chin up, because one day you'll be first. He said things like, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And the question about this Jesus that really bothered people, it wasn't, is Jesus like God? But they were forced to ask the question, what if God is like Jesus? Because that would mean that God is not who we thought He was. What if the most reliable way for us to know God is not through a religious system, not through an institution, not through some kind of system of sin and punishment, but what if the best way to know God is in the person of Jesus Christ? What if God is revealed to us in Jesus? Because if that's true, it changes everything in our lives. Because if that's the case, God is totally indiscriminate about who He will choose and who can follow Him. Jesus will let anybody follow Him. And if this is true, God would rather die than be in this sin sacrifice accounting business. And what if it's true and this God would not even lift a finger to condemn those who crucified Him? And a God who would go to the depths of hell than to be apart from you and me any longer. This would mean if God is revealed in Jesus, that God is unafraid to get God's hands dirty for the ones that He loves. This is the God who rises to new life with dirt under His fingernails. So while the church may try to clean Jesus up so we can be impressive, we can present an image of the God of Easter, I must tell you today that the God who brings new life in the midst of death doesn't want to make you impressive. The God who brings new life, He doesn't want to make you look good and nice and spiffy. If you think that's what resurrection is about, there's a good chance you're wrong. Because God isn't about making us spiffy or nice. God isn't interested in just making us more polite. Because God wants to make you new. And I want to tell you exactly what Jesus means to me. You can give your life to Him, and He will care for you. This Jesus, when you face the toughest days you can ever imagine, He will be there. You can lean on Him in your times of deepest trouble and struggle and doubt. You can trust your life to Jesus. And Jesus, He is the Lord of the church. And even with our imperfections, Jesus is the Lord of this church. And in His name, you are free to forgive and love each other and reach out to a hurting world. And Jesus, He is with us. And Jesus, He is with you. God isn't interested in making us spiffy or nice. God is about making us new. Not that you'll look perfect, even with a fabulous new Easter dress, because the Easter story itself is messy. Alleluia. Alleluia. Christ is risen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we give You thanks that we are promised new life and hope because Jesus now lives. I pray, Almighty God, that we will live as people of hope, that we will give our lives to the resurrected Christ, that we will entrust all that we have to Him. In His name I pray. Amen. Our hymn for the offertory is number 170. Alleluia, alleluia, give thanks. Hymn number 170. Please stand.